You're listening to sermon audio from Grace Community Church of Gresham, Oregon. For more information about service times and ways to follow us online, please go to gracecc.net. That's gracecc.net. And thanks for joining us.
I have gotten a fair number of questions about my shirt because this is not a normal shirt for me. And the reason is this is a Nigerian shirt, because Abijah is going to be baptized at the end of this service by her father, who's here visiting Myrna. A lot of you know Stephen and Myrna. And so, online people, please come quickly. We've got about an hour and 15 minutes, so come along. Yeah, that's going to be great. So here they are up in the front row, and just really glad to have you here and looking forward to the baptism. So we're going to dig into 1 Peter. And so if you've got a Bible with you or on your phone or offering. Oh, yeah. Yeah. How could a pastor forget offering? Yes. So, yes. Ushers, please come forward and go do the offering thing. Yeah. This is epic. I mean, this is good on the pastor joke level. Yeah. So, we're going to read together from 1 Peter. So, if you want to join along for your Bibles or read off the screen up here, I'm going to read the whole chapter because it's amazing. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an obedient and inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief of all kinds and trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though it's refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible, glorious joy, for we are receiving in the end result of your faith the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of this grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest of care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed by them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that were now told you by these who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit from heaven. Even angels long to look at these things. Therefore, with minds that alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace that he be brought to you in Jesus Christ as revealed in his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he called you as holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it's not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you've been redeemed from the empty way of handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love for another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. the word of the Lord. We're going to look at this together. And when I look at this passage that I just read to you, just clear full of themes, the image that comes to my mind is this. It's like a rich stew. And what I'm doing is picking out a couple pieces of that, maybe one piece of meat and maybe a pea. And amidst all the stuff that's there, we want to talk just a couple of things and unpack that together. So you're going to miss a lot. Sorry, come back next week. We'll get some more. But look at this passage. Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout these provinces. And when it puts us on a map, because I want to know what's going on, Pontus is up there, and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, which is a fairly large region there, and Bithynia. You see, that's most of what we call Turkey today. And these are people who are spread through this whole area, and that's who Peter is writing to. And here's my thing, and I'm going to try and unpack a couple theses for you today. One is that he's writing to people who have been added to the elect of God that goes clear back to the beginning of time. The people he's writing to, and that includes us, are the elect, the chosen ones, who are joining this group that began clear back at the beginning of time. Okay, ready for a packed sermon? Say yes. Okay, good. You don't have a lot of choice. I guess you get up and leave. Genesis 1, I mean, these are passages are familiar to many of you. Created mankind in his own image. Image of God, he created him. Male and female created them. God blessed them. And I look at that, and what I find myself thinking here is the Lord created humans as blessable, image-bearing covenant partners. From the beginning, we are to be covenant partners, image of God, making his character visible, and we are blessable, which speaks to that kind of relationship that he wants to have with us, to give us every possible blessing. So he blessed them, and he commanded them, because we've got a job to do. We're covenant partners on a mission, and one of the things he said is rule over the rest of creation. So these blessable image-bearing covenant partners will rule over the rest of creation. Now, this is done in concert with God. We don't do it by ourselves. And, of course, we do it in godly ways from this very beginning. So from the beginning, humans are created for a mission. We're not there just to take up space or like some of the other things. We're not there to, get dirty stuff done so the gods don't have to do it in some of their ancient. We're there to be image-bearing partners with God. In Genesis chapter 2, as it's been unpacked a little bit further, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and take care of it. Now, this is a piece that, if you did a little hyperlinking and did some Hebrew, you discovered the two words that are used here, work and keep, work and care. The only time those are used in the Old Testament together, the only time these two are worked together is in terms of temple service. So this work and keep is not just trim the bushes in the garden. It is that, but it's a lot more than that. This is to do worshipful work. Work is not a curse. A work can be cursed, but the reality here is that work is a blessable project that we do, and it's worshipful here on what we can call Temple Mount or Eden. Well, let's go a little further here. Back to Genesis 1. God blessed them. And what's the first command there? What's the first command? Be fruitful and multiply. So what does that say? Be fruitful means what? No, not have babies. I mean, it is that. Yes, sorry. You do have babies. But you got to raise the tykes and make them blessable, image-bearing covenant partners. It's not just make babies. It's make more blessable, image-bearing covenant partners, and these covenant partners will live together in communities. Be fruitful and multiply means make more image-bearing covenant partners to do the work and extend it out from Eden. And these communities would be justice and faithfulness and beauty and joy and hope and all those wonderful things. That's God's mission for us from the beginning. Now, let me take you on a path that a lot of people think I'm wrong about, but I think I'm right. Is that okay? Yeah, that's the way it is. Because I look back here in 1 John chapter 3, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning for how long? From the what is that beginning? That's the Genesis 1:1 beginning. I think what that's saying is the devil, who is probably a guardian cherub in the heavenly throne room or something, has already rebelled and is doing his mischief, his sin, his murder, his lying from the beginning. I think that happened before the creation of this universe that's talked about in Genesis 1. And the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Okay, are you with me so far? That's the work of Jesus. Part of it is destroy the work of the devil, all the stuff that he does. And Romans 16 puts it this way. The God of peace will soon crush Satan. Good thing or bad thing? It depends on what team you're on, but yeah. But here's the thing. We just saw that Jesus is going to destroy the works of the devil. Who's going to do it here? Who's doing it here? We do. Blessable image bearing covenant partners working along with the triune God to crush the Satan under your feet. So what I'm looking here is the Lord has commissioned us, I think, from the beginning to crush the devil. Another name is to crush the Satan. Another popular name is to crush the chaos monster. I think this is the mission that he's had for us from the beginning. Now the question is, how do you do that? How do you do that? Because Eden is good and beautiful and holy and all those things, Temple Mount, where you do worshipful work. But around there somewhere, in the heavenlies or someplace, the devil's doing his thing too. And God commissioned us to join him as blessable image-bearing covenant partners, the chosen ones from the beginning to do this work, it seems to me. So if I look at this a little closer, this is Genesis 12. This is Genesis 12. It gives the picture here of how this is going to be done. So the Lord said to Abram, now we know from other texts that Abram was in a different part and he is probably a worshiper of other gods, at least his daddy, his brother, or Joshua 24. And God chose Abram. So I'm going to fill in a lot of blanks here. Whew. By the way, if you want this PowerPoint, go to my website, brashears.net, and go to current stuff, and this PowerPoint and the fill-in thing is there. So you can do that. So he chose a person. What's the person's name? Abram. God's going to change his name to what? Abraham. So God chose a person, and he said, go from your country. Leave your people and your father's household behind. Now that means all of his security is gone. Because family is the only security you have in these days. When you leave that, you're leaving everything. And where is he going to go? We'll tell you later. Now, would you take off and leave everything to go to a place where you don't know where you're going? That's what Abram did. Go. So he chose a person to go to a place. And if you look down a little bit further, God showed him where to go. And that place we see down in verse 5 is that he goes to the land of Canaan. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and they set out for the land of Canaan, as it turned out. So this place, the name of it is what? Canaan. What's another name for that same place, or will be? Israel. Another name for that place, I think, is Eden. I think the Garden of Eden was in what we now call the land of Israel. That's a whole nother sermon. Come back another day. But I think those are all the same place. So he chose a person, Abram, to go to a place, Canaan, Israel. And when he gets there, I will make you into a great nation. Now again, to play a little bit here, at the end of that passage, I'll bless you, make your name great, you'll be a blessing, I'll bless you and all that. The last phrase there, all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you, all peoples. Now it's a different name, but when we think of nation, we think of the United States or Canada or my friends from Australia or my friends from Nigeria. But if you go to these places, this phrase actually means a people group, a tribe. So I'm going to change the text of the Bible. Is that okay? I'm going to make a great people. Now, there are different words in Hebrew. I don't mean that's I'm giving you some secret, but I think it's the same idea. It's not a nation like the United States or Nigeria, which is a conglomerate of peoples. It is a people. So God chose a person to go to a place to be a people. Now, what's the name of that people as history moves ahead? That people group that's the children of Abram, well, that's Israel. That will be the nation of Israel later on, but it'll be a good while before that's true. There's going to be of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob as things worked out, but later on this has become the name of Israel, which is the name of Jacob. Anyway, I won't get into all the details here. Chose a person to go to a place to be a people, Israel, and he says there, verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring. Now, what's an offspring? That's a kid. Abram and Sarah are going to have a kid. Okay? Now, we know a little bit from Bible about this kid because this offspring is a guy, turned out to be Isaac, who will have children, and that will become offspring plural, but it's pointing forward to an offspring. So he chose a person to go to a place to be a people to bring a person. And if you look at this canonically, I'm going to capitalize that P. Why? Because that offspring is Messiah. In Genesis chapter 12, we get another hint of this Messiah who's going to come to crush the serpent. First is back in Genesis chapter 3. A person to go to a place to be a people to bring a person to that place with his presence and his power. Because this covenant part is working together. God wants to be with us. We with him on mission to form communities of generosity, justice, grace, beauty, joy, hope. That's the mission from the very beginning. And it's still our mission. And what will that do? Well, this I'll make to a great people, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So these other peoples, like the people of Canaan, are worshiping the spiritual being Baal and Asherah. The people of the people of Edom are worshiping Moloch. And these other spiritual beings, high-level demonic beings, have been taking them captive. And this Messiah is going to bring this blessing to bring the redemption to all peoples. And that's what we're doing. We take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the whole world to free them from the domination to dark powers. And even a country like the United States, which is theoretically secular, even people who don't, the nuns, as we call them now, N-O-N-E-S, are actually worshiping other powers, the spirit beings. The Lord chose a person to go to a place to be a people, to bring a Messiah to that place, his presence and power to make his promises of redemption to all peoples. I'm not good at alliteration. I got this from Ryan Lister, just to be fair. Yeah. But that helps us remember what's going on here. And Genesis 18, starting Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 12, now Genesis 18. Abram will surely become a great and powerful nation. We've seen that before. And all nations on earth will be blessed through him. That's Genesis 12 summarized. He says, for I have chosen him, Abraham. So he directed his children, his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. That's the command. So when I come back here and put this in here, the Lord has chosen this person to be a people in a place with the presence and power of the Lord to be a blessing to all peoples. What we're doing here, he tells Abraham and us to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Now that's a particular kind of obedience. So I unpack that a little bit and I look at this doing righteousness and justice. If I look at those two words and look at them biblically, righteousness means a community, it's a community life with all relationships, God, others, self, rest of creation. I did hand motions to the kids, so what I do here, God, others, self, rest of creation, what did I just do? Online, pay attention. What did I just do? That's a cross. To form relationships, God, others, self, rest of creation, full of joy and shalom, all things flourishing, God designed them to be. That's what we're doing, and that is working against the chaos monster who's promoting despair and disaster and anarchy. So the righteous individual, the righteous person, are those who promote righteousness, like Yahweh. They disadvantage themselves for the sake of the worthless to me person. So Yahweh, second person of the Trinity, who has everything going for him in heaven, leaves all of that behind, comes to this place on earth to live, be born, live, end up dying in the hell of this world. Why did he disadvantage himself, empty himself of all the privileges and prerogatives of deity, to live as a human for the sake of us so that we can come back into fellowship with him? This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what baptism is about. When Abijah does her baptism a little bit, she's going to be celebrating the fact that she's a follower of Jesus and she's in this mission to be a righteous person who will disadvantage herself for the sake of the worthless to me person. I'll just tell you, a couple of my heroes, Jeff and Sarah Guttridge, because they took little Bryson as a foster kid. And anybody who's foster care, either directly as foster parents or supporting, are my heroes. Anybody who adopts children, especially out of the foster care system, is my hero, because you disadvantage yourself for the sake of an initially worthless to me person. Now, they don't stay worthless, but That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we stand for. So the people have been chosen during the family elect. We also see here God's elect. That's a group of people that go back in this age-old mission of God. They've been chosen according to the foreknowledge knowledge of God the Father. So God knew this plan from the very beginning, and people joined that, including us. But there's another kind of election. So 1 Peter 1:20, Christ was chosen before the foundation, creation of the world. Is this a group of people? Is this a group of people talking about here in 1 Peter 1:20? No, this is a guy, Jesus. He is chosen. Genesis 18, Abraham. Verse 19, for I have chosen him. So this is individual election. There's group, The people of God have been chosen to work with God, and we overcome the work of the chaos months where we destroy and crush the serpent by doing good, forming communities of joy and generosity and beauty. There's another kind. So the preaching team has suggested that I take you through quickly three different views of individual election. Now, some of you just you take about 5 minutes, get your phone out, do a little texting. But you that are geeks, this is for you, okay? That's the same for you guys out in line, too. If you need to go get a drink or go to the bathroom, this may be a good time to do it. So one view, before creation, God, on the basis of foreknown human faith, chose responsive individuals to be in Christ. So before the creation of the world, in effect, God looked down the corridors of time. Ah, I see that hand. Oh, another. Good. Is there another? Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, look at that one, too. And those are the ones God said, okay, you, and you are going to be in Christ. Why? Because you're responsive to this call. And his calling is always enabling. It is never effectual. Now, technical term, enabling makes something possible, but it doesn't make it happen. Effectual makes it happen. Technical terminology. So God's call, God's grace enables response, but it does not guarantee it. Effectual is the call. Not only it doesn't enable it, it makes it happen. So those whom God calls always respond positively. From this view, God's call is enabling, never effectual. God never makes anybody say yes to him. Now, there's another view. And you see, it begins very similar. Before creation, God, on the basis of his, but different word here, on the basis of his sovereign purpose, God has this sovereign plan for every detail of the world. It's based on his sovereign purpose alone. Because of his sovereignty, he chose certain individuals to be in Christ. So when he calls, his calling is always effectual. It is never merely enabling. So God looks down the corridors of time and says, okay, you're a bunch of wretches, sinful, depraved, but I'm going to love you anyway. So you, and you, I'm going to make you believe. The rest of you, do whatever you want. And what happens to the rest of you? You will choose your own way because you don't want to say Jesus is the Lord. But for some, God in his sovereignty said, okay, you, and you. Okay, two views. Third view. God works in different ways with different people. Sometimes he makes the choice and calls effectually. So Paul on the road to Damascus got bushwhacked on the road to Damascus. He's wanting to kill Christians, and Jesus shows up and saves him. That's effectual calling. But usually he enables our choice and honors it. So everybody is touched by the grace of God in a way that they can say yes, but they may or may not. It's up to them. So sometimes God bushwhacks you on the road to Damascus. Sometimes you're a Roman centurion who's kind of intrigued with the stuff of God, and God enables Peter to go visit you. That's Paul and Cornelius. God works in different ways with different people. So what's the label that goes with the first view, theology geeks? What do we call this first view? That's Arminian. Not Armenian. That's an ethnicity near Turkey. Arminian. The second view is called what? Calvinism. And the third view is called Calminian. What can I say? And the point is, the question is, which one accounts for the most biblical doubt at the fewest difficulties? And when I look at these here at Grace, this three different views, is that a die for? Which means if you don't believe it, you're likely to go to hell. Like this would be on the level with the deity of Jesus. Is it a divide for? We require that for membership in our church. Like, well, I'll skip some details here. Is that a debate for? where we get along fine until we get to topics like this, and then they get kind of sparky at each other, maybe even grouchy? Or is that a decide for? Like, who cares? These three views of election at Grace, is that a die for, divide for, debate for, or decide for? It's a debate for. When you do our preaching team on Tuesday morning, which we'll do again, there will be two kind of Arminians, there will be two convinced Calvinists, and two godly Calminians sitting at the table. And I can tell you, Matt and I have sparked each other on occasion. And probably we love each other, but we really disagree on this. He'll come around, Matt says, yeah. But it's a debate for. It matters because the way you do ministry has a lot to do with this, and we could unpack that. 1 Peter 1, elect exiles scattered. Now, exiles is not the right word here, because exiles is what's happening to Ukrainians that have been driven out of the country by a war. These are not exiles. They'd be more like diaspora. They'd be more like resident aliens, or like when we were in the Philippines. We were there for 3 years. We had a visa. We were there completely legally. But we were Americans. We were not Filipinos. We were pretty comfortable with the culture and worked effectively there. But we were Americans. That's the way we are in the world. Is we're like Americans living comfortably in the Philippines. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles, he says here in 1 Peter chapter 2. So I think here we're chosen exiles, we're aliens, we're resident workers in this city. We never quite fit into the city, in the values and ethos of the city, and not in this world. Because the values of the world are much closer aligned with the devil, self-centered, what's in it for me, I'll take advantage of you, power to crush you, passions I indulge, and our values are different. So we're elect exiles in the city and the world. But he goes on, scattered down there, to be obedient to Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified, so you have faith in God. You believe in God. It's not just that we believe, but we're committed to him. And toward the end of that verse, it talks about we have been born again. Jay preached on that last week. And that born again is coming into a new family, but it's also a new heart and a new indwelling Holy Spirit. It's a whole different attitude so that you purify yourselves. Believing, born again, purifying, obedient. So the core identity of those who follow Jesus, our core identity, does not come from our family. See, if you live in a company like Israel, ancient Israel, your family is everything. Everything. Your identity is, and you cite your heritage. The Gospels begin with the heritage of Jesus because your family is everything. Now, family is important, but it's not the core identity. For others, it comes from your career. My identity is, for me, a professor of theology at Western Seminary, a pastor of pastors. See, that's important, but it's not my core identity. In today's world, a core identity is your race. Racial distinctions are extremely important in our current world here. And what this is saying is none of these. What is a core identity? Hear the groans as well. Yeah! What do you got that other guy up there for? Because the fights over politics are huge because we line up with one party or another. And the more current, exciting one in a lot of ways is there's an identity. I'm a Swiftie. They were up at midnight a couple nights ago for the release, and at 2 o'clock they got a whole other album and they're celebrating. Swifties are big. I'm not one of them, but I appreciate them. What's our identity? What is our core identity? It's who we are in Christ. That is our core identity. It's not our only identity, but it's our core identity. And if you're thinking about being baptized, get ready. We're going to do it here real quick. Join Abijah. It's going to be an epic time. That's what you're saying, is my core identity comes from being born into the chosen one, Messiah, Jesus. That is our core identity. And because we have this a core identity, we live as foreigners and strangers, sojourners in land. We're living exemplary lives, godly lives, Christ-like lives, as strangers in a place that may get you in trouble. It may be a place where you're just at odds. So I look at this. Five values that have always been true in the Christian core identity. Five values. First of all, Christians are deeply devoted to the welfare of the poor and the suffering. Deeply committed to their welfare. Not just handouts, but genuine help. Deeply devoted to that. It's always been true. It's true for us here at Grace. A second exemplary lifestyle is living in a community that's multiracial and multiethnic. You don't have to be a particular race or a particular ethnicity to be or a particular Democratic Republican Party, because we're multiracial, multiethnic. And that's not true in many, many, many places. When I'm Uganda, if you're not a Lugandan tribe, you're from one of the other 50 tribes in Uganda, you're not welcome at the higher levels. You're not. Anybody can be an elder at Grace Community Church. Staunchly pro-life. Not just anti-abortion, pro-life. From conception to natural death. That's why we fought so hard for little Bronson and lost. We are, as Christians, committed to family integrity and sexual faithfulness to marriage, which is one man, one woman, husband and wife for life. Now, there are people outside of these. God's mercy extends to people who don't fit this, but God's family is made up of people who are increasingly like this. And lastly, practicing a non-retaliatory, forgiving response to personal offense. Worship team, you want to come on up here? I look at these five. Again, these are characterize the Church of Jesus Christ from its inception and should characterize the Church of Jesus Christ today. The trouble is, so many of the church have been pulled off into other identities and they don't pick up on this. If I look at the first two, Democrat or Republican, in their messaging, Democratic or Republican? Democratic. Third and fourth, Democratic or Republican? Well, three is Republican, four is kind of maybe sort of, if it's helpful to me. Who practices number five in politics today? Nobody. See, we're foreigners, we're sojourners, we represent different values. So as we sing together here in just a moment, and we think ahead to the reality of baptism, these are on your sermon notes, I'd like you to take this time to meditate on where one of these that you need to take a step up to become more exemplary and more Christ-like as we sing together these beautiful songs. Sorry, I got too busy rejoicing. This is kind of personal for me. They were at my house Sunday night, and so much celebration of new life. I'm glad you guys are up here. Did you enjoy this? Yeah, and one day you'll get baptized too, huh? Yeah, that's good. Let's pray together. Father, we do rejoice in Abijah. Thanks for Ilya and Gladys and their faithful testimony over the years, and for family that comes together, for the older brother, I don't know his name, but bless him too. We come together to celebrate the fact that you have chosen us to be a part of your mission group to bring good news to the world and to our community and to our families. And I pray as we have this time together that you will bless us again in the community called Grace Community Church, that we can take this good news out to other nations, other peoples who do not yet know or are not yet joined in the family of God through Jesus Christ. So grant us your grace that we can be a blessing to you in everything we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day.
Thank you for joining us for sermon audio from Grace Community Church here in Gresham, Oregon. For more information about service times and ways to follow us online, please go to gracecc.net. That's gracecc.net.